is Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. I would like us to read and meditate on today with the help of the Lord. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That's the verse I wanted to share with you, and I would like us to think about that and see what we can get from that, because I perceive that there is a lot more than just the few words on the paper. So let us rise up and unite in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we stand upon our feet to pray today, we think about that wonderful and glorious eternity when there will be no weakness of the flesh, no limit of space, no unpleasant noise or commotion, but a perfect harmony of glory to the Lord God Almighty, our Creator and our Savior. And yet, O Heavenly Father, in the amazement of our souls, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy that has brought the pretaste of that glory through Christ down here to this earth. Not to the soil, to the ground that was already soaked with tears and sweat and blood of Thy holy ones, Thy prophets and Thy faithful witnesses and martyrs, but to the hearts and the souls that were longing for the truth, for the deliverance from darkness and uncertainty, fears and worries, from the oppression of sin and all evil, O Lord. Oh, we thank Thee for that gift of life through the One that was willing to die in our stead. Blessed Lord, Almighty God, trusting in Thee, we are confident that we will never, never find out how deep is the pit from which Thou hast delivered us. That we will never taste of the suffering of hell, for Thou hast suffered for us. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, blessed be the name of Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Glory and honor be Thine, O Heavenly Father. We pray for that grace today and now, that our soul and body belong unto Thee, and that we lay our body upon that altar of the most holy faith in the Lamb of God, the King of Judah, the Son of David, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Hear the servant of servants and the martyr to redeem those for whose sins he suffered. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we pray that we might see how brightly is shining Thy grace through the thick darkness that fell on Golgotha, and Thy grace prevailed over our sins. Thy death was the death to our death. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, glory and honor be Thine forever. We pray today, O Lord, that we may understand the fullness, or at least more of the fullness of Thy holy word. What was Thou teaching and what art Thou teaching today when Thou art saying, in this manner pray ye, lead us not into temptation. Oh, we know, Heavenly Father, that Thy Holy Spirit is leading us to all Thy truth and revealing Thy will and giving grace to those that seek, that we may find to do Thy will. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, help us not to fall in the pit of self-will and self-conceit, as King Ahab did. And when the whole truth was presented to him, he chose lie. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to be like the parents of Moses, who feared not fear, and the fear was everywhere, and yet they conquered fear, because the fear and the respect of Thy holy name was greater. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou deliver us from ourselves, that we be wholly given to do Thy will. O gracious Lord, we thank Thee for that delightful experience to belong to Thee and to be Thine. To know, Heavenly Father, that Thou hast delivered us. To know, Lord God Almighty, that we do go out of the camp to bear the shame and the reproach of our Redeemer, and that we also, by Thy grace and with Thy help, may carry the burden of our crosses, knowing, O Lord God Almighty, that we are unworthy of such an high honor to walk in the steps of the Savior and to blend our tears and our sweat with His more and more, until also our blood will be blended with the drops of blood that mark the path from Jerusalem to Golgotha, where the high priestly prayer soared up to the throne of grace and mercy, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou deliver us from all evil, that Thou, Lord God Almighty, grant us the grace to abhor evil, all evil, but especially ours. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, make our hearts the true dwelling place of Thy Holy Spirit, that we might have that abundant testimony that we are in Thy grace, because Thy grace is controlling our pilgrimage, our path, our heart and mind, soul and body. O Lord God Almighty, how wonderful Thou art. Holy Father, bless Thy holy word. Exalt the name of Christ. And manifest the power of Thy Spirit, prevailing over all our weaknesses and making us joyful, ever grateful followers of Jesus Christ, Thy Son. Amen. As I was thinking and praying about this verse, I was somehow just about compelled to go back and just at least share with you some points or some lines from the chapter 5. It seemed to me that from the verse number 10 to the verse number 12 in chapter 5, we have a teaching, almost a doctrine, a rule of spiritual life, a commandment from the Lord by the Spirit, not expressly said, do this or don't do that. But from these couple verses, we can understand the will of the Lord that says, do not depend on personal comfort. Personal relationship, personal fellowship with the Lord is much more important. It is a blessing that lasts forever. I will repeat that. We should not depend on personal comfort. Our personal relationship and our personal fellowship with the Lord is much more important. That is the blessing that goes on forever. Verses 13 through 16. Constancy is the testimony of true godliness. Going back and forth is not progress. Constancy is the testimony of true godliness. God is constantly God. That's how He saved us. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He appeared in flesh, He is still God. All the way. We must be constantly godly that the others may seek and find His salvation or reject His grace and condemn themselves. We must be constantly godly that the others around us may seek and find God's salvation or reject His grace and condemn themselves. Verses 17 and 18. We must see the Lord Jesus Christ as He is, the perfect fulfillment of the Father's will. The will of the Father is most important. Nothing is more important than the will of the Father. Verses 19 and 20. Never modify the word of God. Always obey Him. If I am saved from my own will, for or unto His will, I am truly saved. But if not, I am not. Never count on God's grace for a cloak for sin. Verses 21 through 30. Do not keep yourself from maximal sinning, adultery, murder, and similar things. Root out the very beginning, the seed of sinfulness, regardless of the cost. It is always costlier to allow its existence. Verses 31 through 32. Do not justify your disobedience by claiming lack of expressly recorded commandment of God. The faithful are to follow and maintain God's design. We see God, what God wanted, do that. Verses 33 through 37. It is not for us, or let's say in direct conversation, it is not for you to make others to believe you. Yours is to speak the truth, do righteousness, and rely on the Lord. I'll turn that around. It is not for me, it is not for us to make others believe me. It's not necessary to swear and to give oaths and to do this and just somehow make them believe us. It's up to the Lord. It is not for me to make others to believe me. My part is to speak the truth, do righteousness, and then rely on the Lord. He is the one that can change the heart and mind of the others. Verses 38 through 43. You and all your possession are Lord's property. Follow His guidance. And in time of stress, do not yield to carnal impulse. It's so natural if somebody slapped me on one cheek to slap him back. Do not yield to carnal impulse. God has His purpose in what He allowed to come our way. Rely on God. We are His stewards, His servants. From the verse 44 to the end of this chapter, be universal in your godliness, in your Christianity. Perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. I think that this chapter 5 is so powerful, so fundamental, that somehow I just cannot go away from it. There is so much more to get from it, so much more to benefit, so much more the armor of God to take from that armory or from that treasury. Well, now to this verse number 13. I don't know if each one of you, or including the others that might listen to this message, Lord willing, if it be taped successfully, had personal difficulties with this verse. And I don't know if each one of you has heard so much controversy about this. And there are people that seem to be sincere in their reading and even in their application of the scripture as far as they are willing to understand it, that believe that this should not be in our use anymore. It's the past. Or somehow we need not pray for that because the Lord is never going to lead us into temptation, into testing. For that purpose they might quote that verse from the epistle, is that epistle of James that says, let none that is tempted say God is tempting me, because God does not tempt anyone, and God cannot be tempted himself with evil. But in order to understand this verse, or to understand more of it, I would think we may consider, when we say in the verse number 12, forgive us our debts, does he want us to forgive? Of course he does want to forgive. Why do we ask then? Well, we ask because he wants to. Why should we ask something he doesn't want to? Well then, analog to that, lead us not into temptation. Why do we pray that? Because he does not want to lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil, because he wants to deliver us from evil. It is his will that we be not led into temptation. It is God's will that we be delivered from all evil. Now then, it just came to my mind. Why did Paul write that there were two members of a church that he delivered to Satan? So that they would learn not to blaspheme. See, he did not deliver them to Satan in order that they would be sealed with evil or chained with evil forever, but that they might become aware that they have dipped themselves in evil so much that they have no right to be called the members of the body of Christ. So they are excommunicated. They are delivered unto Satan to become aware that that's where they are actually. He did not take them out of good fellowship, their good standing in their faith and relationship with the Lord and the fellow believers, and just cast them out into the arms of Satan. No. They were walking with Satan and fellowshipping with Satan for a long time, and yet they claimed that they are Christians, that they are godly people. And he said, no, you are not. You are lost. You are chained in sin. So the Lord is saying here that we should pray to be delivered from evil, to be not to be led into temptation. I think a good illustration we have in the First Kings chapter 22, and perhaps we can read. It's a lengthy passage, and when we think about that, we might even find it difficult to read it. It's an awful thing that happened back there. It's an awful thing that is going on today. There are two kings in Samaria, the capital of the king of Israel at that time. The hosting king, Ahab, and the visiting king, king of Judah. And they together are considering going to war against Syrians to supposedly liberate part of the land of Israel that was occupied by the Syrians. Well, I will just read quickly, and you are welcome to go along and read with me. That's 1 Kings chapter 22. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, one of the faithful kings, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye not that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be stealing, take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I as thou, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Full unity, a godly king and a godless king. Isn't that amazing? What has light with darkness? What fellowship has a Christian with a godless person? And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. You see what happened? When the believers are unequally yoked with unbelievers, faithlessness jumps ahead of faithfulness. This should have been the first thing that Jehoshaphat said. He should first, before he answered to King Ahab, My people, I'm as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses, meaning my military power together with thine. No, he should first have said, Inquire of the Lord. And if that is the will of the Lord, we'll go. Well, it was a little bit late, but apparently not too late. However, it was in a wrong place. In the congregation of ungodly, they seek the Lord's will. Is the Lord going to reveal it? Maybe, but not because they are seeking it in their way, but in spite of it. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Why did they need 400 prophets? Was not one prophet sufficient? It was almost like a congress of prophets. And the king said unto the prophets, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they answer. Well, there were 400 prophets, and they answer. I imagine that they were talking in chorus, or they had some representatives, some leaders that would talk on behalf of all the prophets. They said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, the one that is used to hearing one prophet at a time, but godly prophet, true prophet, Jehoshaphat said, Don't you have a prophet of the Lord beside these here, that we might inquire of him? What is wrong here? I mean, why? King of Israel had 400 prophets. Did Jehoshaphat need 401? No, he needed only one. He needed one prophet that will tell the truth. And the king of Israel answered to Jehoshaphat. When Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, asked, Is there a prophet of the Lord beside these? What did he say? I'm not sure that these prophets are the Lord's prophets. Who are they? Is there a prophet of the Lord that is not really part of this congregation that we might inquire of him? Of whom? They should inquire of the Lord, not of the prophets. Maybe through the prophet of the Lord, but of the Lord. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Oh, there is one man. Micaiah, the son of Imlah. The king of Israel, Ahab, knew this man, Micaiah, so well. He knew his name, his last name. He knew exactly what this man is going to say. He knew everything. Why didn't he believe him? He said, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him. He does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Now, what is the purpose of a prophet? to declare the word of God, regardless if I like it or I don't like it. Ahab hated that kind of a prophet. I need a prophet to encourage me in the direction that I have chosen. Not for Christians. Not for godly people. Lead us not into temptation. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Oh, please, don't talk like that. You know, Jehoshaphat is somehow gentle, kind, complacent. All of that is very dangerous when we apply that to a relationship with a sinful company. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten Micaiah, the son of Imla, get him over. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes. It's very glorious appearance. It's a very solemn moment. And they were sitting in an open place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. I would think it's like a big square or some place where many people can gather together. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Imagine 400 prophets. It must be really convincing. It's powerful when you see a multitude of people speaking in one voice, you know. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, apparently he was either very prominent or the leader of these prophets, he made him horns of iron. When did he make that? When did he have time to make that? You see, the message for the king was prepared. Everything was political. Everything was the rule of the majority. Or the stronger power prevails. The king likes to go to Ramoth Gilead. We have to prophesy that it's a good thing and he has to do it. It's the will of the Lord for him. In a way, but not the way he would like it. And he said, this Zedekiah said, thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, the Almighty God, with these thou shalt push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. He had horns of iron and he was probably imitating an angry bull. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. How did they dare even pronounce the name of the Lord? That messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto Micaiah, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Now look, this man is for unity, isn't he? He is for unity. Let's all be of one voice, one thought, one heart, and we must prosper. I think Sodomites were very unified. And they had the support of Gomorrah. And even Adma and Zeboim, they were quite helpful and supportive. But that night, when Lot and his family were outside the city, the fire came and destroyed them all. They were united in their death, aren't they? But there is no glory in that. So, this soldier, this messenger is telling Micaiah the prophet, look, don't be something extra, something separate, something different. In other words, what is he saying? Don't be like that Jesus of Nazareth. Everybody is in the camp and he is the only one outside on Golgotha. But the word of God is telling us, go out of the camp. Join him. Follow him. That's the true blessing. Well, what did Micaiah the prophet answer? And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So they came to the king. This soldier, this messenger probably thought, my, this Micaiah is so stubborn. He's such a hard-headed man. Look, 400 prophets are saying one thing, and he's the only one that claims that the Lord speaks through him and nobody else. Well, he didn't say nobody else. He only said what he knew. The Lord said this. This is the word of God. So they came to the king, and the king in his royal robe, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, in his royal robe, 400 prophets prophesying, and the court, the captains, and all the power of the kingdom of Israel, and the visitors from the land of Judah, everybody is there. And there comes poor little Micaiah, all alone. And the king Ahab said, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And Micaiah answered him, go and prosper. The Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. I imagine Micaiah motioned toward the 400 prophets, and he said, of course, look, here's your testimony. Everybody says so. No doubt about that. You'll be happy. You'll be prosperous. Just go. Micaiah said it obviously in such a way that the king of Israel realized and could judge by the voice and tone and gestures of Micaiah that Micaiah is actually telling to Ahab, that is what you want to hear, you have it, why do you ask me? And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? What did the king say? Under the authority of the Almighty God, I demand that you tell me the truth. And what Micaiah answered, of course, you'll have it. That's why I'm here. And Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel turned to Jehoshaphat and said, did I not tell you? He would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. But Micaiah continued and said, hear thou therefore the word of God, the word of the Lord. Micaiah is talking to Ahab, the king of Israel. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and other said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? Now this is an illustration. This is a prophetic illustration, something that should present to King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat the whole truth. And the Lord said unto this spirit, wherewith, how shall you persuade Ahab to go and fall there? And the spirit said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. What does that mean? Is the Lord author of a lie? No. All this is revealed to King Ahab. And now here comes the whole truth. Verse 23. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. Now Ahab, the king, has the whole truth. These thy prophets are trying to please thee, but the Lord has already decided, if you go to Ramoth Gilead, as you will, you're going to fall there. It's going to be to your harm. Micaiah is testifying the truth. He's revealing the truth. And whenever anyone faithfully presents the truth of God, there is humility, there is suffering, there is rejection. Zedekiah, the leader of the prophets, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto you?" And Micaiah said, "Behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself." What is he saying? After the war, after the death of the king, you will be the traitor. And you might pay with your own life. You will hide yourself. And the king of Israel, hearing all of that, seeing all of that, did not want to stop and say, "Well, what if?" At least that much. What if Micaiah is speaking the truth of God? What if my prophets are lying? What if the prophecy of Elijah the Tishbite are going to be fulfilled in this battle? Because Elijah said, "Where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth the martyr, there shall they lick thy, even thy personal, thy own blood, Ahab. You are going to die." And so, King Ahab will not consider the word of God. He will accept what he already has chosen, what the 400 prophets have confirmed to him, and now the king is giving his judgment, one of the last, perhaps the last judgment. And the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah, carry him back unto Ammon the governor of the city, and Josh the king's son, and tell them, 'Thus saith the king, put this one in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction, and with water of affliction.'" So just keep him from dying. Let him suffer, but not die. "Until I come in peace." You see, the king Ahab wanted to have that pleasure to come back from the war and then take that suffering, dying Micaiah and say, "Hey, Micaiah, here I am. You were wrong." And Micaiah said, after being threatened with this and condemned by the king, Micaiah said, "If thou, King Ahab, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me." What these words meant? If you die in this battle, the Lord has not spoken through the 400 prophets. And then Micaiah said, "Hearken, hear, all ye people, every one of you." So the king of Israel went to the battle and was wounded and he died. But think about this. He was wounded and he continued in that battle until he died. King Ahab was a powerful person. He was a strong person. He was a warrior. He was a skillful person. He has great ambitions. And he gave all of that to a sinful woman called Jezebel. Now Jezebel was a powerful woman. And she was a skillful woman. And she was a great politician. A great statesman or woman, states lady. And she gave all of that to Baal, Melchart, to the god of the Sidonians, to her immorality, to her sinful ambitions. Well, the end is coming, and it's coming very soon. We read here in the verse 30, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, so that only his soldiers will know who is the king, and the enemies will not know who the king is, who is leading, who is giving directives, commandments, and commands, and so on. But thou, Jehoshaphat, put thou on thy robes, thou appear as the king." You see, King Ahab seemed to be trying to deceive God. If God really wanted that the king be killed, let Jehoshaphat be killed by the Syrians, and I will be disguised. Well, whoever tried to trick God was only tricked himself, was deceived himself. So, the king of Israel disguised himself, and there is King Jehoshaphat in his royal robe in the battle. They went into the battle, and the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariots. That was probably the strongest part or the fastest part of his army. The king of Syria said, "Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. If you destroy the head, the rest of the body will be helpless." So, it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "Surely, it is the king of Israel." And they turned aside to fight against him. You see what he says? They turned aside. So that means Jehoshaphat and his group were kind of on the perimeter, not in the center. Ahab the king in disguise was in the center of his army. And they turned against Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat cried out, "What a glory! He better go back home and cry out to the Lord that he never again does something similar and go together with the godless people." It came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived it was not the king of Israel that they turned back from pursuing him. And now verse 34. It's not up to the king of Syrians, it's not up to his captains. The life and the death is in the hand of the Lord. Somebody, a man, drew a bow at a venture, just to shoot an arrow, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore, the king said unto the driver of his chariot, "Turn thy hand, carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." What happened? His body was covered with armor, with protection. He was shielded like a panzer, something that would keep him safe. But in order to be able to move his arms and his legs and his body to bend forward, backward, on the side, he had to have some joints. And those joints, when the user would lean to one side, that joint would open, just a slight opening. And the arrow hit exactly there. And King Ahab knew, God is truth. Too late to repent. Too late to go back. He's lost. Even if the Israelites would gain a victory over the Syrians, Ahab is lost and lost forever. Why? Why, when he heard everything, the lie, the deception, and the truth, the revelation, why did he lean toward the lie? Because he was doing that all the time in his life. He was doing that all the way. Some people say, "Well, I will repent as the thief on the cross. I want to enjoy sin. I'm young. I'm this, I'm that. And I don't want to suffer that much," and so on. "I will cry to the Lord at the moment of my dying, and the Lord will save me." Stories. I don't think that was the calculation of the thief on the cross. No. He just cried to the Lord now. Somewhere in the Proverbs we read, "To which side the tree leaned, to that side the tree will fall." Yes, God can save Saul of Tarsus. God can save even a Samson. God can save the thief on the cross. But God cannot be deceived. He knows everything. So, Perhaps this gives us some insight in the meaning of the words, lead us not into temptation. That we be not like Ahab. Lord, lead us. Lead us. Just lead us. We want to go in this direction. Lord, just lead us in that direction. No, it's not leading. It's actually, Lord, follow us. We want to be the leaders of the Lord. And that's leading us into temptation. Do not desire to be led into wrong direction. But let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Another difficult passage. I think it's difficult. Maybe some Bible students and disciples would find out that it's not that difficult. But for me it is. Because it's referring to a very difficult situation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, first, we'll see how many verses, probably 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Like so many groups in the past years decided, you know, in a few months or in 2 years or so much. Depend how much time they needed to persuade the people to gather as much money for a certain project. They would say that the Lord's day is coming, so you don't need that money, give it to us. That was all deception. Some of the believers, even in those early days of the New Testament era, if I may say that way, thought that it's just a matter of a very short time and the Lord is here. They almost knew the time and the day which the Lord said is not known to the people. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. That's another difficult verse. Until he be taken out of the way. There is something in the way that this man of sin and this man of iniquity be manifested, or that he takes his his seat or his position that he's craving and trying to acquire. And then, verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That man of sin is dead already by the word of God. And the Lord shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. So that spirit is going to continue for a long time. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Zedekiah had the horns of iron. Something special, that would denote a miracle or real message from God. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I think here is the key, or at least one of the key verses. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That was Ahab's problem all the time. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Why? That they all might be damned who believed not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. lead us not into temptation. Well, right now, I would like to do something. Is that the will of God? Lord, lead me not into temptation. Right now, I would like to, buy a suit, a shirt, piece of garment. Is that the will of the Lord? Am I going to use that garment to manifest the message of the Lord? Right now, I want to buy a car. And what kind of a car am I going to do? How much money am I going to invest in that? What is the will of the Lord? Lord, lead me not into temptation. Let me not be tempted to do something that is not pleasing the Lord. Another step. I want to buy a house. Am I going to use that house for the Lord's purpose? I'm going to get married. Why? Why? Or I'm going to stay single all the years of my pilgrimage. Why? Lord, lead me not into temptation. Lead me in Thy direction. Lord, let me choose what Thy will is, not go after the desires of my heart and the thoughts of my mind. Lord, let me be faithful. Step by step. And finally, the final testing, trial is judicial trial of the last judgment. And there is the Lord God Almighty. And there is the only Savior of the mankind. And He will say, come, O ye blessed. You are the ones that did everything you did to me. For me. And they look and they, no. How can we believe that? When did I ever do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? When? And the Lord said, whenever ye did it to one of those that believe on me, you did it unto me. And then He says, depart ye, cursed. In other words, that ugly and common expression of American, go to hell. You never did anything for me. And they say, when did we ever fail to do something for you? I don't know you. They were the ones that were praying all the time, Lord, lead us. We really love this temptation. Just lead us. Lead us right there. We want it. We want it. And then they succeed in something physically, perhaps even spiritually in their own way. And they believe that's the blessing of the Lord. Look. Look how many we are. Look how much money we have. Look how great projects we have accomplished. Only one. They didn't accomplish that one project. With Christ be crucified to the world and sin and the flesh and blood and be quickened by His Spirit. Lord, Thy will be done. Now I would like us to just quickly turn back to that verse 13 of chapter 6 and look into that. Deliver us from all evil, or deliver us from the evil one. Why? For Thine is the kingdom. Which kingdom? The eternal kingdom in heaven and the spiritual kingdom in my heart. Lord, Thy will be done. I don't want to know for my will. I don't want to have my will. Thine is the kingdom. Let Thine be the power, authority, obedience to the Lord. And let Thine be the glory. And He says, forever. And we say,